Now, Acts chapter 2, I have spoken on this passage quite a few times over the last 40 years or so, and I just want to perhaps look at it slightly differently this morning. Just in case you don't know, this is what we call the birthday of the church. It was 50 days, that's what Pentecost means, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And it was a dramatic event. The Holy Spirit came upon those early disciples and believers, and the church was born because they had been given the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do is to just look at the places in Acts 2 which talk about the Holy Spirit, and just think about those verses. And we'll see that it breaks down into three main sections. So here are the verses on the screen. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 4. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Verse 17. I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Verse 18b. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 33. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's a number of different verses there in Acts chapter 2, and as I say, I want to break those down into three main sections today. So here we are, let's see this verse again. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I suppose most of us know that when it uses that word tongues, it simply means languages. They spoke in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And we see here that the Holy Spirit is doing two things. He is filling them with himself, the Holy Spirit, and he is enabling them to speak in languages that they have never learnt themselves. So how do we know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we measure whether we are filled with the Spirit? Well, the Spirit does basically two things. Actually, he does 102, but basically he does two things, and that is he brings about fruit and he gives gifts. So within our lives, if we are finding character of Jesus growing in us, that's what the fruit is, character of Jesus growing in us, then that's the sign that the Spirit is coming to us and filling us. And if we are finding the energy of the Spirit so that acts of kindness are done through us, but not simply acts of kindness as the world does them, but acts of kindness energized by the Spirit of God, then it's a test whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you know whether that's true of you or not. So that's the first aspect of this verse. But the second one is that they were enabled to speak in other tongues. Speaking in other languages or tongues has been true of the church through every century since the first century. But it was in the 20th century when this became more common in all the denominations, historic denominations and new denominations. There's a chap who I met some years ago, and previous to that I had a very long conversation on the phone with him. He was in Birmingham and I was in Guildford at the time, but I went to see him whilst I've been at Purley. He is a fascinating chap. He's called David Carr. And at present he is the pastor of a church in Solihull in Birmingham. It's called the Solihull Renewal Centre. He's come from a very interesting past, wasn't very academic, had lots of emotional difficulties in his growing up years, and he's been remade by Jesus. But But through his life, some remarkable things have taken place. And I remember when I was speaking with him, he shared a number of different things, and one or two stories about speaking in other languages. And then another prominent leader called John Wright, who leads the largest vineyard in this country, it's in Nottingham, John Wright, he was talking about David Carr in one of his sermons, which I was also listening to, and I thought, well, I've heard one or two of those stories before. And so I just collected some of the material of the couple of stories that he was sharing. And so in the notes that I'll pass out today, you know, they're just basic phrases that I'm using there, rather than perhaps putting the whole story together. But you get the gist of what I'm saying, because I was just recording as it was on this CD. Now you'll be amazed at what I'm going to share now. And over the years, speaking in other languages has had a bit of a bad press. And some people have said, well, what's the point of it? Well, you'll see the point actually in the stories I'm going to share now. David Carr was at a conference, and just as he was leaving, one of the pastor's wife brought a young woman to him. She was dressed all in black, spikes, piercings, and all sorts of other things. And he learned later in the day that she was also a Satanist, that is somebody who worships the devil. And as he looked at this totally dysfunctional woman, he started muttering in tongues under his breath. And she started answering him back in the same language, which sounded like French. He continued louder, now gesticulating, as if he was fluent in the language. And she was answering him back when suddenly she vomited all over his shoes, which was pretty gross, and then she fell on the floor. Then an incredible peace came over the room and she began to speak, not in the previous language, but in a completely different language. David Carr had to leave to clean off his shoes before he went to the next engagement. And he left her with the pastor's wife. That evening, the pastor's wife came back to the meeting and she was white as a sheet, stunned from the experience in the morning. She told him, I know your life story. You don't speak any languages, do you? He said, no. Well, earlier, not only did you speak in French, you spoke colloquial French from this girl's region. You told her her life story. You told her how she became a Satanist. You cast out the demons out of her. She got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and then spoke in tongues. And you know nothing about this, do you? He said no. He was at an Assembly of God ministers conference, and he was asked to pray for a group of missionaries. And so 10 missionaries came and stood at the front so he might pray for them, and they were being recommissioned. They didn't tell him anything about them, where they were from, etc. And as he looked at them, they were all Caucasian white. David went up to the first one and he began to speak in tongues. He prayed over him in French. And everybody gasped because that was the language that this man worked in. His recollection is that he then moved to the next one and he prayed for him in Italian. The next person in German. The next in Cantonese. All the Chinese people were completely stunned by this. The next in some Arabic language, and so on down the line. And fear came on the people. They were just awestruck. He described it as panic in the room. Well, you might do. They were so overwhelmed because he didn't know where they were from. He didn't know their language, and he prophesied over each of them in the language in which they worked. And these missionaries just fell to the ground in the power of the spirits, some of them weeping, and those listening who recognized the languages were just amazed. And these men came up at the end of the meeting saying, he just told us all about our ministries. Now, in the Bible, of course, we have speaking in tongues and then we have interpretation. That's the way the things is supposed to happen in the church, because we don't know the language that has been spoken and then it is interpreted. But these are instances where it's just directly to the individual, where the person is hearing it in his own language, as on the day of Pentecost. Now, David Carr is a remarkably humble person. He's not a showman. He just tries to follow how the Holy Spirit is leading him. Now, notice this word: the Spirit enabled them to speak. The Spirit enabled them to speak. So they don't speak this language, but he's enabling them to speak a language that does not belong to them, or they've not learnt how to speak it. Now, I find that people get really sort of, well, not all people, but some people get a bit uptight about this whole area. And yet, really, it's not that mysterious. The Holy Spirit is enabling people to speak. I don't know whether I've mentioned this before, but I've been able to speak in another language, in speaking in tongues. Who do we want here? For over 40 years. So this is not a big deal for me, although I use this ability all of the time. I believe it's something that we should use in our own prayer life constantly. There'll be some here and you haven't had that ability to do that yet. So I want to encourage you, because God's got no favourites. He wants to help us to do these things. I believe it's something that increases and deepens our own inner spiritual edification. And you don't just have to speak one language. Just like David Carr gave a number of different languages there, if I can just share personally, over the years I've spoken in different languages. They are languages of heaven and they are languages of this earth. Probably most of them are languages of heaven. Now that we've got 46 different nationalities in our church, it might be interesting one day if someone or myself starts to speak a language and it's the language of that person. I'm almost tempted to have a go. No, I won't go into that. So they were filled with the Spirit and they were enabled to speak in other languages. Then the second thing. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. There was a man called Joel who, several hundred years before Jesus, we don't know exactly when, but several hundred years before Jesus, he prophesied what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. Which is why when it did happen, Peter, the apostle, said, this is what Joel said. And he repeated some of the words that Joel had said. And it breaks down into five things, and we can see them on the screen now. It's the outpouring of the Spirit. It's prophecy. It's visions and dreams, signs and wonders, salvation to those who believe. I find that an interesting list. It speaks of the salvation of people, praise God. The Spirit has been given so that we might have witnessing power to lead other people to know Christ. But there's a whole gamut of other things there as well. In terms of real signs of God's power and prophecy, visions and dreams. And Peter, who's a reliable person, said that when the Spirit is poured out on all people, then these are the things that will accompany the Spirit's coming. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it therefore should not be uncommon for these things to be coming through your life as well. But I just want to comment on this word pour out, because it comes three times in the Acts passage. The Holy Spirit will be poured out. What does this word actually mean, poured out? I have a quote from John Stott on the screen here. And he writes this: "The picture is probably of a heavy tropical rainstorm and seems to illustrate the generosity of God's gift of the Spirit. It's neither a drizzle nor even a shower, but a downpour." So what does poured out mean? It means a deluge from God, from heaven, upon his church. But it also speaks about its finality. For what has been poured out is not to be gathered in again. And also its universality. It's widely distributed on all humankind. So it's a deluge. Now that the Spirit's been given, it's not going to be taken back again. And it's for everyone, regardless of whether we are black or white, whether we're tall or small, or whether we're intelligent or not. It's for everyone who will open their hearts. And then the third thing is, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had returned to heaven after he'd been raised from the dead, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit on believers at Pentecost. And when Peter picks this up on the day of Pentecost, he says that four things need to happen to the believers. Four things need to happen to the believers for them to have a good birth. The person I followed at the last church was David Pawson, and he wrote a book some years ago called The Normal Christian Birth. He was picking up Watchman Nee's phrase about the normal Christian life. And so he wanted to try to examine what was the normal Christian birth. We've all been birthed physically, but what about being born spiritually? And he homes in on this verse in Acts 2 verse 38, which talks about repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, and gift of the Holy Spirit. Now clearly, when we find Christ, the Holy Spirit has been doing a work in our hearts. But it would appear that for some believers, although that initial turning to Christ and knowledge of Christ has started, the actual life and energy and power of the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to have filled that person in the way that is possible. So David Pawson would say, for example, that it took 17 years from his first opening his heart to Christ for him to complete those four aspects. Let's just think about those things again. Repentance. Real repentance means that we are serious about our sinfulness and we're saying to God, I want rid of it. I want to turn my back on sinfulness, however it's manifesting itself in our lives. That's repentance. And then baptism. Baptism in water. Repentance, baptism. In this church, of course, we're very keen on baptism in water. And we do it after a person has repented and believed in Christ, because we think it's something that follows repentance rather than precedes it when they are a baby. So first one is repentance, obviously that's including faith, and then baptism, and then forgiveness, so that a person knows that they have been accepted by God, that they are forgiven by him. And gift of the Holy Spirit. So that as much as the Holy Spirit would want to fill our lives, we are saying, Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. Because that's how we do the Christian life, that's how we do it. There isn't any other sort of Christian life, actually. There's a moral life, then there's a decent life. But the Christian life needs Holy Spirit. That's how it works. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't live the Christian life. So have you been through those four things? Have you done the repentance? Because it's ongoing. Have you done the believer's baptism? Are you truly receiving the immensity of God's acceptance and forgiveness? Are you getting gift of the Holy Spirit? I just want to end with a story, and then we're going to just wait on the Lord for a moment or two. In 1984, Wendy and I went to a conference in Westminster Hall in London. It was called Third Wave. We didn't quite know where we were going, but Douglas McBain, who I had got to know quite well, he had said, this conference worth going to, so we decided to go. We didn't go to lots of conferences, we don't know, but we went to this one. And when we arrived, it was just heaving with lots of expectation, and there was just one person at the front leading the worship with a guitar. That's not bad for a big conference, is it? Certainly keeps it cheaper. And that was lovely. He was just playing his guitar, and as he played, I didn't know hardly any of the songs, and we just learnt them very quickly, and we were worshipping. That was lovely. And then this man came and stood on the platform. He was called John Wimber. And I thought, this is an odd person. And he was just telling his story about how he became a Christian. He was exceedingly funny, very, very funny. I was still weighing him up, really. I'm trying to weigh this man up. And at the end of the talk, he then invited two people to come, and he was going to pray for them. I think one of them had a heart condition, I can't remember the other one. And so these two people came, and he just prayed for them. I don't think he put his hand on them, he just prayed for them and spoke some words. And they were clearly being touched by the Holy Spirit through his prayers. And then we had a time when the Holy Spirit was invited to come into the large building generally, and people were been prayed for, and a number of things taking place. And that was the pattern, actually, for those 4 days. Worship for a little while, then some teaching, and then we just had some prayer in the meeting. And when I left, I went home thinking, isn't John Wimber a wonderful person? I went home thinking, I believe Jesus can heal people. He'd done his job. See, I wasn't getting carried away with the personality. I was realising that Jesus really wants to heal people. And so I went back to the church, and I think not the next Sunday evening, but the one after that, at our quite large Sunday evening congregation, we had a very large evening congregation there as well as the morning, I told them the story about the conference. And then I said, and this is what we did, we just simply asked the Holy Spirit to come. And that's what I'm going to do at the end of the service. This is what I was saying to that congregation. So I did that and just invited the Holy Spirit to come, and we just waited in his presence, and you never quite know what's happening to people. And at the end of the service, 3 young men had been dramatically affected. We had quite a student population at that church, and so there were quite a lot of young students there. I don't know whether these were all students, but 2 of them became Christians. And the other chap, one of them, he'd rushed out, he'd found a bin, he'd thrown his cigarettes in the bin, and he'd come back in the church again. I'd never mentioned anything about cigarettes. I didn't quite know what had happened, and so the next Sunday, I invited people just to come and share and to say, what was happening for you last Sunday evening? And, you know, quite a little group of people were coming forward to testify. And most of them said this. I was just so touched by the love of God, just how much God loves me. Now, I'm thinking, I've been at this church for 6 years, and I've been preaching faithfully. And I've been telling these people just how much God loves them. And I'm very faithful to the word of God. And I'd invited the Holy Spirit to come, and these people are saying, I've been touched by the love of God this evening in a way that's never been true for me. And I'm thinking, I'm preaching at this church every week about the love of God and Jesus. And in a few moments, these people are touched so deeply in the Holy Spirit that it's making a difference to their hearts. And I think I saw that evening, just how bereft many people are in the church of what I would call the basics. You know, just to be rooted and gripped by His love. I think that's a basic. It's a basic that just energizes us, of course. But it's the Holy Spirit who does these things. We need good teaching, of course we do. But it's the Holy Spirit. Do you notice what I've just said about what happened that evening? Two people found salvation. One person was convicted by the Holy Spirit. A number of other people had experience of the love of God. There'll be other things as well. That's worth having. Somebody gave me a picture just as the service was starting, and you know when you put a mask on, and the masks are so real, the masks that people can have at parties and things like that. And this person was saying, as they prayed, they wondered whether, you know, we do need to get the masks off. Because if you get the masks off, then He can touch the real you. He can't touch the plastic you, but He can touch the real you. That's the one He wants to touch. Please don't be frightened of God. So what we're going to do, just for a handful of minutes, we've left a bit of space this morning, is this Pentecost, and I want to just give opportunity for the Lord to come amongst us. I'm going to pray that prayer that I prayed in 1984. I've prayed it a few times over the last few decades. That was a particular time of blessing in the 80s, actually. There are seasons. And so, in a moment or two, the ministry team can come and just stand across the front, and so they'll be available. And then we'll start singing a song, and people can come and just receive some prayer at the front. And I just want to ask the people that are praying not to ask any questions of the people that come forward. Just pray for them. And the people that come forward, just say to God what's on your heart, whatever's on your heart. He knows that. He can hear that. And then perhaps towards the end of the time you're praying for them, if you've got something you want to say, then you can share it at that point. Some people will be coming forward, some people will just stay in their pews. Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was somebody at, I think, our second service, maybe it was the first, I can't remember. And as we were just in our worship, this person was flooded with the Holy Spirit. She'd been converted just a few weeks before and came to the door to tell me about it afterwards. Didn't have anybody lay a hand on them. Just as they were worshipping, they were over there. Do we want to be Christians that live in reality? There'll be lots of church services today up and down the country, and they'll read Acts chapter 2, and then they'll sing the last hymn. He is with us. Thank God we can't manipulate Him. And I don't want to manipulate you at all this morning. Feel my heart. But I do want blessing from heaven.